this thing?
Yeah.
No? Okay, you're good. All right. Oh, thanks, brother. I appreciate that. All right. Got the good military time on there. Amen. It's good to see you faithful, brothers.
Amen.
It's good to see you faithful. And, you know, faithfulness is the Lord puts a lot on faithfulness.
Amen.
As the Lord said about Paul, Paul said that the Lord counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. And the Lord puts a lot on faithfulness. And I remember we went up to Brother Kim's church. He made a comment about how a lot of the works, you know, the Bible believing works nowadays are probably not going to get very large. And, you know, if you think about it, you kind of wonder why that is. And I think a lot of times because there's a very negative, the Bible has a very negative outlook on things. For example, take the book of Revelation, for example. So the Bible has a negative outlook on politics and on how the world is going to, how things are going to turn out, right? So, that's my truck there. Yeah, it keeps on going off. Just go ahead and, just unlock it if it goes again. It's fine. We'll send our alarm. We'll be sending the brother out to go get anybody who tries to get the book or get the truck. Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. So the Word of God has a kind of a negative outlook, and people hate that because they hate that because they're very positive. You know, a lot of thinking positive of yourself, thinking positive of humanity, everything's very positive. The Bible has a negative outlook. It has a negative outlook on the outcome of history. For example, in Revelation 19, notice verse 19. Here's how things are going to end up. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So the excuse me. So this is the Lord, and he is he's coming back on a white horse, and he's about ready to really ruin someone's day. And this happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ when the Lord comes back. And that's negative. You see, man pretty much thinks that, here's what the politicians think. They think that that basically things are going to end up good. If you elect me, things will end up good, right? That's usually, if a guy got up there and said, "Hey, elect me and three more world wars are going to happen," they probably wouldn't elect him if they did that. But there's going to come three more world wars that are going to happen in the book of Revelation. You got one that happens in Revelation chapter 6, one here in Revelation 19, another that happens in Revelation 20. So it's a very negative outlook. And the other thing is, it's a negative outlook that happens, the Lord's the one that brings it about. Now, people don't like that. They don't like a negative outlook. Look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So one day, the kingdoms are going to become the Lord's kingdoms. And the way the political system is, pretty much anywhere, is we can do it without Jesus Christ. So they kick him out of schools. They kick him out of our courtrooms. Try to kick him out of everywhere they can. Here's the thought for you: if prayer and Bible reading has been abandoned from the schools, why do they give him a Bible when they go to jail? Ever think about that? Maybe they ought to swap that around and give him a Bible when they show up in school, and it'll help them. There's an old saying that says, "This book will keep me from my sin, or my sin will keep me from this book." And that's why it's good to get the Word of God into the little ones, and because it helps. And there was a fellow, he had grown up in church, and he knew a lot of scriptures. He had been given a lot of scripture as a youngster, and he got older and got away from the Lord. And one day he was in a bar and kind of, you know, got in with the wrong crowd, and he was in this bar, and they were sitting there, and he started having a few, and next thing you know, verses started coming to his mind. And he just starts sitting there, and he just can't take it anymore. And he goes, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Get me out of here, you know. So it's good to get the Word of God into you. But the trend is that we got to do this without the Lord. And when you do this without the Lord, there's a negative outcome when you do things without the Lord. Look at Zephaniah 3. Here's how things are going to end up. And like I said, it's negative, and people don't like the negative viewpoint. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Zephaniah 3 verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. And when the Lord comes back at the second coming, this is what's going to happen. And he said the nation's going to be gathered together. Hi, sis. And the nation's going to be gathered together. It's going to happen just the way he said it. That's negative. So I say that because it's good to see brothers being faithful and stay faithful. You realize when you're standing out on a street corner and you hold up a sign, and it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Immediately, you just excluded every other method of getting saved. And that's negative. That's negative because people like to think that maybe my way is okay. And it's not. According to Scripture, you got to come the way the Lord told you to come. Men hate a negative outlook. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. So stay faithful. Now, the Bible's a negative book. It's got a negative outcome. Now, it's got a negative outcome for the world, but a pretty positive outcome when it's all said and done, because you and I know how it's all going to end up. I mean, one day we're going to end up with a new heaven and a new earth, and yeah, it's going to be great. Okay, 2 Kings 22. I don't think I want 2 Kings 22. I think I want 1 Kings 22. Let me see here. Yeah, 1 Kings 22. Scribal error. All right, 1 Kings 22, verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, so this is the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and they're both sitting together. The king of Israel here is Ahab, and they're getting ready to go out to war. And when they're getting ready to go out to war, Ahab wants to hear good things. So he's got all his prophets of Baal that come up, and they begin to say all these good things. You're going to prosper. Everything's going to be fantastic. You're going to prosper. And when Jehoshaphat, who he's a servant of the Lord, when he hears that, in verse 7, his response is, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Yeah. So he didn't like what he said. He didn't like what the guy had to say. He didn't want to hear him because it was a negative message. And it was negative. Every time that preacher stood up and preached, it was always negative, 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 negative. And he hated that. And in our society today, they want positive. And as I showed you, there's a great objection to the book of Revelation and to that book that you hold in your hand, that King James Bible, because it has a negative viewpoint of man. And the only positive viewpoint is the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. I like what one brother said recently. He said, I like pointing people to someone who did it all right. So instead of finding a guy and telling him everything he's doing wrong, which, I mean, that's, you can read and find out everything that you're doing wrong, right? He said, I like to point him to somebody who does everything right. So the Bible has a negative outlook on man, on how things are going to turn out, but a positive outlook on Jesus Christ. So take this for example. How would you like it if the testimony that the Lord wrote about you was that every imagination of man's, of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually? That's rough. That's rough. But that's what the Lord said about him when he got ready to drown out the earth. He said that the thoughts of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Continually. You think about that every waking moment. They just thinking, how can I do evil? And the Lord said, because of that, he's going to drown them out. He's going to drown them out. Now, like I said, there's a negative outlook, and people hate a negative outlook. They hate that. They hate absolutes. You know, they want everything to be relative, right? But that's the thing about the Bible, is it's got absolutes to it. So, for example, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's absolute. That's absolute truth. And you can't come to Jesus Christ any other way. You can only come to God through Jesus Christ. That's it. You can't get in if anybody climbs up any other way. What does John 10 say? The same as a thief and a robber, right? All right, now take your Bible and go over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So man tries to bring about peace without Jesus Christ, but peace can't come until Jesus Christ comes. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now I believe in a literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years called the millennium. And we get this from Revelation 20, where it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him," notice, 1,000 years. "And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark of their forehead, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice again in verse 5, talks about 1,000 years. And then in verse 6 at the end, 1,000 years. This 1,000 year is 1,000 years of peace. It's funny, I heard he was a post-millennialist, and he said, the millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians love to fight over. Now you take this millennial reign as a peaceful time, and it's because Jesus Christ is reigning. So think about this. We say no Jesus, like N-O, no Jesus, no peace, right? No peace as an N-O. But then no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. And this world is not going to know peace until Jesus Christ shows up. So what makes you think that you're going to have any peace of heart, peace of mind, peace in your life without Jesus Christ? And so that's the world doesn't like that, because that says my efforts aren't good enough. I need somebody else. And Jesus put it like this. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And most of man doesn't like to think they can't do anything. They want to try to do it on their own efforts. But man tries to bring peace in without Christ. Look at Matthew 21. We live in a very hate-filled world today. A lot of hate. Matthew 21. You know, you see this, they talk about a lot of hate in the news media, and they try to fix it all by social programs, but the only way you're going to fix the hate is with Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, now verse 30, watch how man tries to bring in peace without Christ. "And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not." So this is talking about the sons who were told to go and work in a vineyard, and they both had, one said yes, and he didn't do it, and the other one said no, but then he repented and he went and did it. "Whether of them twain," verse 31, "did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That had to sting, because he's talking to the religious guys, and he says the publicans and the harlots are going to go in before you're going to go in. I had a sting, because what is that? It's negative. That is the best you can do. It ain't gonna work. So you stand out on the street corner, and basically what you're telling them is the best you can do will land you flat on your back in hell. Because you know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for a sinner. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the thing. I was preaching this morning. I told the church, I said, you know, it's February and relationships and things like that. I said, so I had two messages to preach on. And one was on relationships, the other one on a different topic. And the Lord had me preach on the other topic. And the topic I preached on this morning was hell. And that's kind of a, you know, wide way. Well, maybe for some relationships it's not too far away, but you take here, you got a guy and I was talking about what sends a man to hell, and people will talk about, well, would a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, what about, 'cause they say God's love, which he is, he's love, right? First John tells you that God is love, but he's not only love, he's balanced. So for example, what about the gruesome murders? What about the gruesome tortures? What about the inhumanities that has happened to people? What about that? Somebody says, oh yeah, God should take care of that. Okay, so then all we're trying to do is find the threshold of sin that God will tolerate before now a man becomes guilty. So what is the threshold? What is the threshold that we could say at this level, you're guilty in front of God? And if you're guilty before God, then the punishment is hell. Often, think people will say, well, I don't believe in a hell, you know. But then they believe in a heaven, but they don't believe in a hell. I never understood that, because the same group of people will talk about believing in balances. You know, like, what's that symbol? Was the yin and the yang, right? Positive, negative. Well, how come there's only a heaven, but they can't believe in a hell? So would God send someone to hell? He sure would. So what's the standard? What standard do you have to meet? Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Okay, so the question is, if the standard is the glory of God, what's the glory of God? Exactly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hold your place here and go to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So there's a standard for everything. There's a standard for an inch. There's a standard for a mile. There's a standard for liquid measures. There's a time has a standard. It's run off of Greenwich, England. There's longitude and latitude. Everything has a standard. But how come when it comes to something like this, there's no standard? God's got a standard, and the standard is the glory of God. For all that sin comes short of the glory of God, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, talking about Jesus, says who, Jesus Christ, that's the Son in verse 2, capital S Son, being the brightness of his, that's God the Father, glory. See that? The glory of God is Jesus Christ. So there's the standard. So if you want to know what mark you have to meet, you have to meet sinless perfection. You have to meet the mark of the Son of God. Nobody meets it. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. We all walk underneath this doorway. We may have varying heights to hitting the top of the door. We've all come short of the top of the door. Well, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All right, now back over here in Matthew 21. So a man tries to, you know, say, okay, he's saying you're publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, and the hard thing nowadays, try to see somebody, make somebody recognize that they're a sinner. When Job had a personal encounter with the Lord, he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. When you have a personal encounter with the Lord, you see yourself the way you really are. Isaiah said this. He said, woe to me of unclean lips, because he saw the Lord. Okay, where were we? Matthew 21. Verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. I won't believe him. So they're rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, he's about ready to tell you what man does when he rejects Jesus Christ. He tries to go about it his own way. He tries to establish peace his own way. So verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. All right, so now, as he's given this parable, who is he talking about? Well, notice in verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And he did. He was talking about them. So it's a husbandman has a vineyard. In this vineyard, he hedges it about, he digs a wine press, he builds a tower. Take your Bible, hold your place here, go to Isaiah 5. We'll find out who this is, Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." So now you're reading about the vineyard that you had read about over in Matthew. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" The Lord said, "I gave this vineyard of mine every single chance I had." Now, what is the vineyard? Well, verse 5, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." Remember, he hedged it in Matthew. "And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Verse 7 gives you the interpretation. No interpretation needed. You just read what it says. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant place, his plant, pleasant plant. And I look for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." So now he's talking to the chief priest. They perceive he's speaking of them because he was. And Isaiah 5 told you he was. So what happens? He sends his servants. His servants are known as the prophets. He sent them to him. They beat one. They stoned another. Now back over here to verse 36 of Matthew 21. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise." Verse 37. "But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Who's that? Exactly. Watch what they do. "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." So what do? They try to get rid of Jesus Christ and try to do it without Jesus Christ. And history has shown what life without Jesus Christ brings. It brings suffering. It brings death. It brings pain. So you can't have peace without Jesus Christ. Now, see, as Christians, we look at this and we say, yeah, man, I see the negative that you're saying there, but it's kind of like when you go to a doctor. And the doctor's, you know, going along there, and he goes, he says, "That hurt? No, no. Does that hurt? No, does that hurt? Ah!" You know. And then you say, "Don't touch it, don't touch it." And he says, "I have to. I have to get in. I have to reset it. Or I got to open that wound. I got to clean it out." No, that's negative. But the doctor knows that there's a positive result that's going to come. But he doesn't want that. And if you stand there and go, "No, doc, no, no, that doc's so mean, he just wants to hurt me." No, he's trying to help you. It's a little bit of pain, but there's help that's coming. See that? So there's negative, but there's positive that comes because of it. It's a positive result. That's why, look, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you about something, thank the Lord for it. Because, yeah, it's negative, and he's stepping all over your toes, and it's like, ouch. But there's a positive result. What happens when the chastening happens? The Bible says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And one day when the Lord comes back, it's going to be negative, just like I said, the negative outlook. But when he comes back, there's going to be peace. There'll be a short time after the millennium where the Lord's going to have one more battle, but then we go off into all eternity. So I tell you, the best thing someone could do is, if they're not saved, get saved and just realize, man, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And yes, that's negative. But man, look what us sinners got. We got Jesus Christ. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to teach your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help these folks here to be faithful, just preaching the book and staying with it. Help them not to quit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wish you had told me that you were going to put the verses up here. I forgot about that.
Oh, that's cool.
That totally threw me off. Oh, I was like, oh, man.